And can I give a particular shout out to two first timers this morning? We had Alicia leading worship here for the first time. Did she do a great job? Yeah. Alvin, I don't think it's actually your first time doing communion here, but it's first time in a long time. So great job, mate. Well done. Thank you so much. Hey, it's great being in church this morning. It's a great vibe this morning. People are very into it. People are very excited. So thank you for being here and thank you for tuning in online as well. I see a few new faces, so welcome to you. Our sermon today is going to be a little bit different. We're going to do something a little bit shocking a little bit later. I want you to know that we don't do this every week, just in case you're worried. It's probably going to be the last time we do it too, but we'll see how we go. But who's enjoying the Encounter series so far? Yes. Okay. Excellent. Now, last week we had Carl Faze, aka the guy from the videos here. Who enjoyed that? Terrific. Yeah, really great job. And then the week before that, we had some amazing encounters with God after the service in a ministry time. We saw a lot of people come forward. And I just want to speak to that really briefly and say, we are encountering the Spirit as a church in ways that we probably haven't seen in this place before. God is doing a new work. And that's really, really exciting. And we want to lean into that. We don't want to quench what the Spirit is doing. So we will be having another altar call after the sermon today. And you might think, why are we doing this so often? Well, the series is called Encounter. I mean, that's what you do. You encounter God. And we're noticing that something particular is happening. So we're leaning into that. Who's with me? Yes. Okay. Well, let's see what the Bible has for us today. All right, we are going to be leaning into a passage today. You might have it in your Bible called The Hemorrhaging Woman. If I were the translator, I would call it something more like The Period from Hell. It's a pretty shocking story, and it's something that's quite unsettling. So if you feel a little bit unsettled as I talk today, that's what the writer intended. This is a shocking story, and we're going to lean into that, so go with me. Don't be scared. We'll be okay. To help us imagine, I've got a shopping bag here. Now, why am I doing this? Often when we preach on this particular passage, and I've preached on this passage before, we start talking about Jewish history and cleanliness, rituals that were surrounding the temple and Judaism, and we think to ourselves, oh, good grief, they were a silly lot back then, weren't they? Imagine all of these purity rituals that they did. Ha ha, we would never do anything like that today, would we? And so, in a sense, what we do is we put that story as a story that's back then, and it kind of loses a little bit of its shock factor. So can I shock you this morning? Because I just feel like I want us to lean into how the crowd felt at the time. Are you ready? Okay, so to do that, I've got myself a shopping bag over here. I'm going to move this because I feel like people over here aren't going to see what's going on. Okay, I've got a regular Woolworths shopping bag. And in here, I actually have a packet of pads, sanitary pads. I'm just going to put them down here. I also have some tampons and put them down here. Now, you notice they're actually in really bright packaging. So it's interesting because when I talk to baby boomers and people that are a bit older, they tell me stories of sanitary belts, which sound dreadfully uncomfortable. They also tell stories about going to the shops and buying these things actually in brown paper already, so that it was very secretive, right? And certainly when I was at school, you didn't want to be seen taking one of these out of your school bag. You'd want to try and hide that in your pocket. And if someone did see you, you'd probably get teased. It was very embarrassing. There's a lot of shame that kind of goes around these particular products. They're also particularly bad for the environment. So women of my generation, this is what we used. Women of later generations, they're more likely to use something like this. Okay, here I have period briefs. I'm going to pop them down there. Eco-friendly packaging as well. Here I have a period cup. I'll leave that to your imagination. And here I have a book, and the little expanded title says, Life Hack Your Cycle and Own Your Power All Month Long. So I'm going to pop that there as well. Now, it's interesting. Women of a later generation are a lot more environmentally conscious. So you'll see these things are way more environmentally conscious. They're also, they say slogans like end period shame, right? So there's this sense of, we don't need to be embarrassed about this anymore. Whereas someone of my generation, I mean, I'd probably only talk to my GP or my mum about my period because there's such shame associated with menstruation. I'm not sure whether that's been your experience, but pretty commonly there is a lot of shame that surrounds periods. Interestingly, with period shame lessening, young people are more likely to go to the doctor and ask for help when things aren't going well. So you see an uptake in things like diagnosis of endometriosis and polycystic ovarian syndrome. So it's almost like directly... inversely proportionate shame to medical attention, which is interesting, isn't it? Okay, well, let's just sit with these things for a minute. I wonder how you feel about me having these here in church. Is anyone a bit shocked? Okay, have a look at the words on the screen. Are there any words that you resonate with? Shameful, horrified, disgusted. Maybe you're a bit confused and you're like, what on earth is going on? Trust me, we don't do this every week. Are you bored? Are you okay with what I'm doing here? Yeah. All right, well, just sit with those feelings. If you're not quite sure what these feelings are, I would encourage you to sit with them and find some names for them and ask yourself, why am I feeling these things? Are there certain things that are not appropriate for church? Is this a culturally or religiously appropriate thing for me to be doing? Okay, now we're going to launch into the story, now that you're suitably distressed. Excellent. As we launch into this story, we're going to note that Jesus dives into cultural, religious, and gender shame. So what will Jesus do? Da, da, da. All of the words on the screen are the feelings that you have right now. That's exactly what the crowd would be feeling as they're watching what's going on. Incidentally, if you do want to write an angry email, my email address is peter@inglewood.com. Just joking. So let's pick up the story. Well, the crowd is actually feeling really good at this point. They're not shocked. At the moment, they're feeling good. This is where the story starts. Luke 8, 40 to 42. On the other side of the lake, the crowds welcomed Jesus because they had been waiting for him. Then a man named Jairus, a leader of the local synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come home with him. His only daughter, who was about 12 years old, was dying. Okay, so Jesus had been walking along, telling all sorts of parables and things like that. He had been calming a storm. He had been healing people. He had cast out demons. And all of this had happened in one chapter. I mean, Jesus is a super busy guy, right? Really busy guy. So the crowds love it. There is fame of Jesus just being spread everywhere. And so we find that there are people that are gathered by the shore waiting for Jesus' boat to dock. What's he going to do in our village? This is very exciting. Very exciting. They are expecting a show. They are expecting something spectacular. And then it happens. Jairus. Now, Jairus is the leader of the synagogue, which means that he is not a fan of Jesus. He is someone of religious esteem, someone that's held up as someone that knows a lot about God, but famously, probably someone that doesn't like Jesus and what he's about. So the very fact that Jairus comes along, sees Jesus, throws himself at Jesus' feet is an absolute scandal, and the crowd is buzzing. Ooh, what's Jesus going to do with this? Amazing. Notice that it says that the daughter is not sick, but the daughter is dying. So what we realize about this is that this is his last-ditch attempt. He is at the absolute end of himself. And so he has thrown all of his prestige to the wind and fallen upon Jesus' feet. The crowds are expectant, they are vibing, and they begin to follow Jesus and Jairus to see what will happen next. So we get to verse 42. And Jesus went with him. He was surrounded by the crowds, when a woman in the crowd who had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, she could find no cure. She came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his robe. And immediately, she was healed. We're going to watch a video, just one second.
It's significant that Jesus in this story is heading up to Jerusalem. He is emphasizing to his disciples that he's going to face death. And it's not an easy death. That he will be persecuted, and he will face a shameful death.
I think we've actually got the wrong
video. And that he
there.
Will rise again on the third day. And that does not...
Sorry, guys, I think we've got the wrong video there. That's my fault. All right, what that video was going to tell us... It was going to tell us that this woman is considered an outcast in her society. Basically, she's not considered sinful, she's considered unclean, which means that she wouldn't be allowed to go to the temple, which means that she's basically prevented from meeting with God. Also, it means that because she is considered unclean, she's also kind of contagious in her uncleanliness. So whatever she touches becomes unclean. Whoever she touches becomes unclean. Whoever accidentally touches her becomes unclean. This is super contagious. No one wants to be around this woman because it interrupts their whole daily practice of life. What a huge amount of shame she would be carrying. Plus, I mean, bleeding for 12 years, she's probably anemic. She's probably exhausted. All of her dreams of the ancient version of a white picket fence have all evaporated because she wouldn't be able to have people in her home and she wouldn't be able to have children. This is a woman in deep distress, and she has been for a very long time. I suspect that this woman has been waiting in the crowd with Jairus for Jesus to arrive. And she's probably watched all that's gone on. And instead of rushing toward Jesus and throwing herself at his feet, like Jairus does, she does. Her approach is a little bit different. I imagine that she would pull her veil over her head a little bit as she ducked into the crowd somewhere that she wasn't meant to be. She would hope that no one recognized her. She would push her way through. Her heart's probably beating in her chest, and she reaches out and she touches the hem of Jesus' robe. This is her last-ditch effort as well. Other translations will tell you that she has spent all of her money on doctors. There is nothing more that can be done for her. This is her last-ditch effort, just like Jairus. And when she reaches out, Scripture tells us that she knows that she was healed. I mean, how could she possibly know that she didn't? How did she know? Was the pain gone? Was there some other kind of physical sensation? We don't know, but she knows her body. And in that moment, she knew that she was healed. And that's all she came for. She's done. She's out of there. So she turns and she starts to make her way away, thinking, thank heavens, no one has seen me. I think I've gotten away with this. But she doesn't. She doesn't. From verse 45, it says, "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. And everyone denied it. And Peter said, "Master, this whole crowd is pressing up against you." But Jesus said, "Someone deliberately touched me, for I felt that healing power go out from me." Then the woman realized that she could not stay hidden. She began to tremble and fell to her knees in front of him. The whole crowd heard her explain that she had touched him, why she had touched him, and that she had been immediately healed. "Daughter," he said, "your faith has made you well. Go in peace." The party vibes have died down. There's a real stop in the story. It's gone from racing towards some emergency spectacular healing that was about to take place to stop. Someone touched me. And the outrageousness of that moment is that this crowd, it was a little bit like a Boxing Day sale. I mean, you're going to get bumped into, right? But Jesus experienced something specific in that moment. He experienced a physical sensation that was different from anything else that day. I love that the healing moment which she experienced was also felt by Jesus. I wonder if you've ever thought about that. What healing does for Jesus himself. Jesus shares that healing experience with you. I think that's a beautiful picture. He senses that something is deliberate and that the moment is not complete, which is why he turns around. Because remember, he is in an emergency. He is off to save a dying girl. But he senses that there is more to this moment that hasn't happened yet. And so he turns and he questions, "Who touched me?" There is still more healing to happen, more than she could ever have hoped for. And she realizes that she's been found out and she steps forward. She probably expects a tongue lashing. She probably expects all of that guilt and shame that we felt earlier, that yuckiness. She probably expected that kind of a backlash from the crowd. Probably name calling, probably ridicule. But that's not what she experienced in that moment, no. In that moment, she felt grace. She felt redemption because Jesus called her daughter, a term of endearment, a term of closeness. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. There is more healing in this moment than she could possibly have imagined. You know, this woman has not been allowed to worship in the temple for 12 years. She's been cut off from going to church with the community for 12 years. And yet Jesus receives her as daughter. God himself receives her as daughter. As one who is loved, he affirms that her act of desperate faith is completely acceptable because of the relationship that they have, and that is a relationship of love. She is loved. You know, so often when we undergo long-term suffering, it affects the way that we see God, doesn't it? Is there something wrong with me? Is God angry with me? Why hasn't God come through for me yet? What do I need to do to make God heal me? But Jesus affirms right there in that moment that he is okay with her. She is okay with him. Their relationship is intact. In that moment, she can look God full in the face without fear and without shame. What a powerful moment. But there's more. Jesus announces her healing to the crowd. Why does he do this? Why doesn't he leave this just as a personal moment just for her? Surely that would be more caring of her. Why does he have to make such a big deal out of it? Well, Jesus puts words to what has happened, and he does that not just for her, but for the benefit of the crowd as well, so that they are not beyond a shadow of a doubt that what has happened here is a healing of God. She can no longer be treated as the outcast. She is no longer to be maligned, kept out of things. She is restored to full community, and in that moment where she is restored to full community, her shame is lifted. She is now a member of the community again. Isn't that amazing? What complete healing, bodily, spiritual, social, emotional, whole person healing is going on in this encounter. You know, I love that. I love that we're not isolated individuals. What happens to us affects others, right? Healing has implications for our families and for our friends, for our communities. We talk about faith being personal, and this is certainly a personal story, but it's not a private story. It has huge implications for the community around her. Faith is not private. It always has implications outward because we're communal beings. So what can we take away from this story about the period from hell? Probably the first thing that I want to call out is that God is not ashamed of you. Did you know that? God is not ashamed of you. The abhorrence and the disgust and the offense that you may have felt earlier in the sermon, that is not how Jesus feels about you. When Jesus looks at you, he says, "Daughter, son, I love you." You know, shame often has to do with threat of not belonging or not being loved. If you do this, you won't belong. If you don't do this, we will love you less. So for that reason, shame often has a lot to do with control. And as I was preparing this sermon today, I had a very strong sense, an overwhelming sense, that God wants to do a work in us today to do with shame and being released from the control of shame. And I think there are three areas that this text really calls out, three sources of shame. It may be cultural shame, something that you grew up with. Perhaps you grew up in a family or a culture where honour and shame were the motivating factors. And Jesus wants to say, I override that because I love you. You're my daughter. You're my son. It might be religious. Maybe it's a sense that you're not quite saved or that you're too dirty or that perhaps it's gender-related shame. Perhaps there have been words spoken over you and you've been made to feel unworthy just because you're a woman, perhaps. And I do want to speak particularly to women today, not because we're any better than men, but because this is a very woman passage and I think it has a very timely message for women in our community. Wherever you've been told that you're not equal in the kingdom of heaven, that you're somehow less saved or less loved by God, can we call that out as a lie? That is not true. That is not the God that we serve. Our God calls you daughter. Go in peace. How do I know that God isn't ashamed of us? How do I know that Jesus isn't ashamed of us? Well, He had himself on a cross, didn't he? Remember that? The weight of the sin of the world upon his shoulders. And what did he do? He bled. Jesus bled for us. And he died. And you don't do that for someone you're ashamed of. You do that for someone that you love dearly. Jesus is not ashamed of you. Do you believe that? And because of that, because of what he's done, touching Jesus makes us clean. In her understanding of God and religion, her condition made her unclean. It made her dirty. It affected every area of her life because, as we said, she couldn't touch people. People couldn't touch her. She couldn't touch things. It created enormous problems, enormous practical problems for the living of her life. Her uncleanliness was contagious. And for that reason, it called all the shots. Her shame, her uncleanliness, had complete power over her life. She was used to the power of shame controlling her life and affecting those around her. But rather than making Jesus unclean, her touch of Jesus made her clean. It's a massive reversal of what her life story was up until that point. So here's my question. Where is shame ruling your life? Where is shame calling the shots and keeping you isolated? Where is shame affecting your relationships with people around you? You know, at the end of the service today, we're going to have a moment where we can actually release this to the Lord. And if you want to be free from this, well, I would encourage you to come forward and allow someone to pray with you, because I don't want anyone to leave here without having had the opportunity of being released from shame today. Now, when we talk about touching Jesus, we're not talking about a jostling. We're not talking about jostling in the crowd like the rest of the people that were just there for the party, for the spectacular healing that they assumed was going to happen. I wonder if you're sitting in church hoping to bump into Jesus. Or are you here to actually reach out and touch Jesus for yourself? I would encourage you today, if you're someone who's just been sitting in church hoping to bump into Jesus, can I encourage you that today is the day that you reach out and touch Jesus for yourself and make this personal. Thirdly, Jesus heals the whole person. You know, we believe that Jesus heals today and that he heals whole people. He's not just interested in band-aid solutions. He's not just interested in the spirit only. You know, one of my favorite authors is a guy by the name of N.T. Wright. He says something like this: Jesus didn't come to save souls, but whole people. This is why Jesus didn't come to earth as a spirit that just floats around. Jesus came in a body. He died in a body. He was raised in a body. And right now, he is seated at the right hand of the Father in a body. Bodies matter. Bodies matter to Jesus, right? Okay. And physical bodily healing is what this woman was after. Actually, it was all that she was after, but Jesus gave her so much more. He understood that she needed a restored spiritual relationship with God and healing from shame and social wounding. You know, sometimes in life, it's like a bomb goes off, right? And you experience something that is completely life-shattering. And I had an experience like that probably about 10 years ago. My life just kind of blew up. And I believe in healing. Don't get me wrong. I believed in healing and I believed that Jesus was going to heal me. And I could see that there was wounding, some surface level wounding, and I gave Jesus probably 2 to 3 years to get that sorted for me. I figured, yep, he's going to do it in that amount of time. We're all good. My prayer at the time was, Jesus, heal me. I don't want to be bitter. I don't want to be dysfunctional. I don't want to be an angry person for the rest of my life. Come and heal me. What I didn't count on was that Jesus would take me at my word. He would unearth areas of hurt and wounding that I wasn't even aware of. Jesus came and he is still healing me from that wounding. 10 years later, he is still healing me. Praise the Lord that he is interested in whole person healing and not just surface level healing. Is that good? That's good news, right? Yeah, good news. You know, God created us as physical, spiritual, communal, emotional, and cognitive beings. And he is keen to heal all of us, even the parts that you are not aware are broken. So are you brave enough to let him? At the end of the service, there's going to be an opportunity for you to come to Jesus with those wounds that are still not healed. Now, finally, I want to say, Jesus hasn't forgotten you. As I said before, we believe in healing and we believe in whole person healing. And I'm going to go out on a limb here and I'm going to say that we believe that everyone will be healed. And what I mean by that is that some of us will be healed this side of heaven and some of us will wait until we are healed and whole and standing around the throne of Jesus himself. You know, we live on a planet that is waiting for Jesus to return. People get sick all the time and we all die. But we're living in a time of salvation history where the Holy Spirit has broken through and the miraculous is possible today as a foretaste of the glory to come. Jesus heals today, am I right? He does. Jesus heals today. So if you're not healed yet, what does that mean? Does it mean that Jesus has forgotten you? No. Does it mean that Jesus doesn't care? No. You know, we've stopped the story kind of halfway through. We've forgotten what happens next. Let me read what happens next in the story. While Jesus was still speaking to her, a messenger arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, and he told him, your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now. Oh, gosh. Jesus has wasted all that time and now this little girl has died. It's too late, right? No, it's not too late. But when Jesus heard of what had happened, he said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just have faith, and she will be healed." When they arrived at the house, Jesus wouldn't let anyone go in with them, except for Peter, John, and James, and the little girl's father and mother. The house was filled with people weeping and wailing, but he said, "Stop the weeping. She isn't dead, she's only asleep." But the crowd laughed at him because they knew that she had died. And Jesus took her by the hand and said in a loud voice, "My child, get up." And at that moment, her life returned and she immediately stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat and her parents were overwhelmed. But Jesus insisted that they not tell anyone what had happened. What are you waiting for? What are you desperate for in your life? Do you feel like God has gotten distracted and forgotten you? He hasn't. He hasn't forgotten you. He didn't forget Jairus' daughter. He healed her, and with the same gentleness that he showed for the other woman, he arranges for her to eat and to be alone with her family. Jesus hasn't forgotten you, whether your healing is this side of heaven or the other. He hasn't forgotten you, and he is deeply moved by your pain. Jesus is coming still. He is coming. Do you believe that? It may be taking a very long time, but he hasn't forgotten and he hasn't stopped loving you. He is coming. Now, I have a sense that I have a very heavy spiritual sense right now. And you may be able to hear it in my voice. I'm feeling a bit emotional, but I have a sense that there are some of us in this community who have been waiting a very long time for the healing hand of God. And there's been a desperation. And there may have been a sense of lament of, oh God, how long? How long? And I want to say to you that Jesus sees you and he hasn't forgotten you. And if you would like, can I invite you to come forward, because we'd love to pray with you. I'm not going to promise that God is going to heal you, because I'm not God myself. But I sense that God does want to do healing work here today. And if you would like to come forward for prayer and stand with me and the prayer team, we'd love to stand with you and ask Jesus for healing on your behalf. But the other thing that I have an overwhelming sense of today is a heaviness of shame. Words that have been spoken over people, cultural, religious, gender shame that has been laid on top of people, particularly women, where you are not allowed to be the person that God has made you to be. And if that is you, I would love for you to come forward today and receive prayer. I would love for you to have that experience of the Lord today where he says, daughter, your faith has made you well, go in peace. So the band are going to come forward and sing, as we have many times over this encounter series. And if that's you, if you feel the presence of God stirring you and you want to come forward, come and stand with me and let's pray together and let's see what God does in this place today.